So praise God. We thank God for another good morning that God has given us. And He's faithful, He's gracious to guide us, to protect us, and to keep us alive until today. And so we carry on with our study. We're in the book of Ephesians. And we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 1. And we were able to see how Paul prays for the church in Ephesians, and he reminds them that he prays that God will open their eyes of understanding, that they will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, they will be enlightened, they will know the hope of the calling, they should know the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, the greatness, power, exceeding greatness of power. They should also know that God has raised up Christ and sat him at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of authority in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. The Bible says, verse 22, Ephesians 1, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So just to note that everything that God did through Christ, the Bible says he did it for the sake of the church. And all these victories that he has accomplished, it is for you and me who are in the faith to know what God has done. And you see, one of the things that the enemy prides in his ignorance. When you don't know your rights, then he can take advantage of you. Just like in the law, I mean, if you're ignorant, then you can be taken advantage of. You will not know what to do, what are your rights, and the devil always prides or enjoys in the ignorance of the saints, in that that which you do not know is your right, he will lay contention for it, and you will miss it. So there are things that you must know by the word of God. There are things that you must know by revelation. There are things that you must know by truth. And when you know this, then it makes you free. In fact, the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That means that truth has the ability to make us free. And so when we know our position in the heavens, when we know where Christ has seated us with him in heavenly places, then you can exercise dominion and authority from there, because you know that you are seated with the Father, and that means that you can speak to Christ directly. You can address him for your needs. You can know that he is ever close before you. And thus, for me, it goes even beyond this aspect of, you know, at times you speak that the heavens are open. You know, and this is something that when someone has the mindset or the understanding that they pray from the first heavens, then they have to worry that, you know, all their prayers will be blocked. You know, they have to break through the heavens. They have to go up and then their prayer finally to get to heaven. And, you know, by experience, there's always that aspect of where you feel like you're ascending. I mean, you're praying and maybe you're facing some resistance, and then eventually you break through and then the prayer flows. But you see, it does not change the fact from where God says we are seated. The Bible tells us that we are seated with Christ. But you see, if your mindset is that you are not seated, and if your mindset is that you are on the earth, then you're going to struggle, and you're going to go through all these barriers, all these second heavens, all these demons, all these activities before you access the Father. But you see, the scripture tells us that we boldly can come to the throne of grace. That means we have access through a new living way, through the body of Christ, the broken body. We have access. And when you know that you pray from the third heavens, when you know that you have access to the Father, that you are not just away from him, you are seated with him in heavenly places, then you have a greater authority or a greater truth than the person who is operating from the first heavens. Now, both of them, when they pray to God, God will hear. But you see, When you pray from the first heavens, then you are limited in that you are struggling to break through first. But when you pray from the third heavens, from the consciousness that you are seated with the Father, then that means that you are also above principalities and powers and demonic forces. You are above forces of witchcraft. You are above, you know, you have been given, behold, I give you the power to tread over snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall any means hurt you. You know, when scripture speaks like that, when Jesus told his disciples, behold, I give you power to trample over snakes and scorpions, he's telling them that you are with me. You are with me. For me, everything is under my feet. And the Bible says he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all things and in all things. That means that when you have this mindset, that yes, you are on the earth, but Lord, no, your heart and your spirit must be set on things above. And that's why Paul eventually tells us in Ephesians 3 that set your heart, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth where you are seated with Christ. But anyway, today we're in chapter 2, and I just wanted to emphasize this aspect of how God has made us alive and has seated us together with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, Paul, remember, is writing to the church. He's trying to give them the revelation of what it means to be in Christ, the revelation of what Christ has done for the church. And a simple analogy is if you put a pen in a book, or if you put, you know, your handkerchief in your pocket, that means that everywhere that you go, your handkerchief goes. That means that your handkerchief experiences the same thing that you experience, or the same movement that you go. Why? Because the handkerchief is included in your pocket. Now, the Bible is giving us this analogy, and the scripture is saying that you who are he has made you alive, though you are dead in your sins and trespasses. That means things that you did willingly, and also where you cross the boundary. You know, trespasses and iniquities are similar. Where you cross the boundary willingly, and sins, anything falling short of the glory of God, where we once walked according to the course of this world. That means that in the world, those that are in the world, and those how we were before we met Christ, is that we were dead. In fact, it is the walking dead. That means everything that we do, if we did it on our own strength, we were dead. And the problem is, anyone that is not in Christ is under the control of darkness. You can see the Bible is saying the prince of the air, the God, you know, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. In fact, there's about another place where the Bible says that the spirit, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Their minds are blinded. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Their minds are blinded. But now here the Bible calls them that in that place, the god of this world. Here is called the prince of the air. The prince of the power of the air. That means that this is speaking about the second heavens. In the second of heavens, we say that that is where the devil reigns with his princes of darkness. And you know, prince of the power of the air refers to a principality. You remember, princes are kings without territory. So the principalities or these demonic forces are those that oversee territory. So over this air, over the prince of this air that we have, is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. So that's why we always say, at times you think it is human beings that are doing all these wicked things, but no, many of them, in fact, those that are in the world are just fully under the manipulation and the control of the devil. It is the devil that is working in them. It is the devil that is making them, you know, struggle with all these sins and sexual perversion and all this immorality and stealing and all this lustfulness. The Bible says the conversations of our flesh, that even this is how we were. We are objects of wrath. We are children of disobedience. And you see, such people can never set themselves free. And that's what the Bible says, that we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That means there's a translation that only happens by the power of God. It is only God that is able to break you from the chains of darkness, to break anyone that is lost, anyone that is trapped, anyone that is under the control of darkness. It is only the power of God that has this ability. And the Bible tells us, if you remind yourself, you will remember that you too, you and I too, we lived in this. We were under the control of the evil one. We walked according to the lust of our flesh, where we were just fulfilling the desires of our flesh, the desires of our mind. And the Bible says, anytime you live like that, you are basically a child of wrath. You are basically a children of wrath. That means you're just awaiting the judgment of God. But look, God was so rich in mercy. And he had such a great love for us that he loved us. And how did he demonstrate this? That even though we were already dead, we are already the walking dead. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins. He made us alive together with Christ. That means that we were like that handkerchief in the pocket. When Christ died, we died with him. When he was raised up, we were raised up with him. And when he is seated at the right hand of the Father, we sit with him. That means that we are included in Christ. We died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised up with him, and even though we are dead, we are now seated alive with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's why the Bible says you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means you have received them. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is the place of authority. It is from this authority that which you cast out devils. You know that Christ is an office. He's a place of authority. When you understand the identity that God has given you, the anointing that God has given you. You know, Christ means the anointed one. Christos, the anointed one. That means when you understand that you are the anointed of God, you are anointed the same way God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, then that means you exercise the dominion mandate of God on the earth. You see, one of the things that God wanted was that the kingdom of God to be extended, the influence of the kingdom of God to be extended over the natural or the physical world. And that's why when he says he has made man, and then he says, let them have dominion. That means let the men, let the human beings have dominion. That means this world is a world of men. And it is the place where God has given us. Now we have the same authority. In fact, higher than what he gave to Adam, because Adam was made a living soul. When God breathed on him, on the mud that was made into his body, he became a living soul. But then Christ is a life-giving spirit, and he has made us life-giving spirit. So the Bible tells us we are raised up together with him, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. And why did he do that? So that he can show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, this is just the grace of God. Did we do anything to deserve the mercy of God? No. Did we do anything to love God so that he sent his son to die for us? No. In fact, he did it 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Even before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Bible says, the Lamb was slain. God had already demonstrated his kindness to us, demonstrated his mercy to us. In fact, the Bible calls it the manifold wisdom of God. He wanted to demonstrate to principalities and powers that he has another side of wisdom, which is the grace. And it is by grace you have been saved. Grace here is the unmerited mercy of God. Remember, whenever we speak of grace, we speak of two aspects: the unmerited favor or unmerited mercy of God. Merited favor of God, that means you don't deserve it. But also, there is also the grace of God, which is the empowering gifting of his spirit. So here it is the unmerited favor, the unmerited, undeserved mercies that we did not deserve, that you are saved. Remember, we are not saved by our own action. You are not saved by how righteous you have been. You are not saved by how holy you have kept yourself. No. You keep yourself because you are made holy. You live in righteousness because God has made you righteous. You continue in the process of sanctification because God has enabled you to be holy. It is only by grace that we'll get to heaven. You are saved by grace through faith. That means you believe that you are saved, you believe that you are made righteous, you believe that your sins are forgiven. If you don't believe, then even if you make a prayer of confession, it does not do anything. But anyone that comes to God must believe. If you come to God and for sure you ask him to cleanse your sins and you believe it, I tell you, you live justified. You live with every weight lifted from you. Why? Because it is a work of faith. You are saved. We are saved by grace through faith, through our believing. And if you continue believing, then you shall get to heaven. And because if you believe, then it is reflected in your actions. Show me your faith and I will show you my actions. If you have truly believed, we shall see you living a righteous life. That means that saved by grace does not mean that you have a license to sin, to do whatever you want. No. But each and every man that is truly saved always asks God to search my heart and see if there's any offensive way in me. You always must keep asking God, is there something I'm missing? Is there a place where I'm failing? Is there a place where I am not conformed to your will? It could be a delay in obedience. Delayed obedience is also disobedience. These are the things that we keep asking God as we are walking in this salvation, in this journey of faith, where we know we are not saved by our own actions, but we are saved by grace. And the difference is, now that you are saved by grace, you know that it is a gift of God. That means you can't earn it. It is something that you just receive. And that's why we always tell people, receive salvation. It is a gift. You don't earn it. All religions in the world think that you can earn your way to heaven. You can earn salvation. That whatever you do is what makes you righteous, is what makes you accepted by God. No, it is a gift of God. It is what Christ has done. The finished works of Christ on the cross is what guarantees our salvation, is what guarantees our inheritance, is what guarantees to make us children of God. And then now when you have received it, when you have believed it, then now you are created in Christ Jesus. That means there is a fashioning that God does in each and every believer to make him an effective kingdom citizen. It's not that you're not just made into a Christian for the sake of Christianity's sake, but you are made into a transformative agent of the kingdom of God. The good work that what each and every one of us will do, we shall do it not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. In fact, the Bible says that you shall walk into them. Every good thing that you do, it was not because you had planned to do it. In fact, one of the things that you learn as you walk with God is that God carries people. As men of old, they were carried by the Spirit. So every good work that you do, you don't do it for salvation, but you do it because you are saved. You do it because you are created for a good work. You must continually believe that God created you to do good works in the kingdom of God. It might be in business. It might be in academia. It might be in the NGO world. It might be even in the church, in ministry. There is a good work that God has created you and I to do. And if we are faithful, if we stay faithful to it, God shall lead us into it. And at the end of the day, he shall say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All of us are longing to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I shall stop here and I pray that we shall understand this salvation by grace. We shall see how we were included in Christ, in his death, included in his resurrection. And not only are we resurrected with him, we are included in his authority, where we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all rule, all principalities, all thrones, all dominions. I'll stop here and I pray God gives us more insight into this. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Emmanuel. No addition from my side.
Amen. Okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you. I give you glory. I worship your holy name. I thank you for your love. Thank you for your inclusion in us, that you have included us in Christ. You have made us anew. You have included us in his death, his crucifixion, in his resurrection, and in his glory and our power and authority. Not of works that any man may boast, but it is a work of grace through faith. I thank you for everyone that comes to you by faith, that you do not reject them. You have never abandoned us. You've never forsaken us. I pray that you watch over us this day. Watch over our families. Watch over our children. Watch over our relatives, our parents. Be with them. Strengthen and watch over the church, O God. Encourage, be with us and strengthen us, O God. May this day be ordered, guided, and strengthened by you. Pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Indeed, shalom and blessed morning.